work in education, and I always have a lot of companies that I work with that always come to us and say, well, your students have a good idea understanding the concepts, but they don't understand the big picture. They don't understand how to put everything together. They may understand how their piece works, but they don't understand how the company works. So today, we're going to talk about those things, about creating a big picture. Because we want to be competent, that's another thing that I work in, is competent education or competency education, that we can take those things that we've learned and we are able to apply those things. So today, we're going to talk about some of those big picture ideas. Hopefully, we're going to connect some of these dots. And since I'm not a Bible scholar, hopefully there'll be fairly simple dots to connect, that we'll be able to see a few things. I was actually a little concerned when Brad was talking in class because he mentioned some of the things. I didn't realize that he was going to bring up a few things. I was like, wow, that's how interconnected it is. It even brought together with what was in class. But to kind of paint a picture about what we're going to talk about today, I'm actually going to get into some of the things that we have brought up recently in some of our Bible classes, just so we can understand how these pieces come together. Now, interesting enough, I'm going to be using puzzle pieces today for the lesson to talk about how to put things together. And just as a side note, I really don't like puzzles. I have never been a fan of puzzles. I don't know what it is. I look at a puzzle and it hurts my head. I don't. It's just like I'm dyslexic, so like when I look at a word search, I'm like, that's what a normal page looks like. I'm not really big into puzzles, but hopefully this will make sense when we pull this together. So if we were to bring things together, I want to talk about just a real quick topic that we had brought up the other night. It has to do about when Jesus was asked a question about what commandment is first of all. Now, I have this picture of the Ten Commandments up there. Just I have it in this different language just so... We have a long conversation about five and five and about how many, which ones follow God and which ones are about our fellow man. I just leave that up there just so there's no division between the two of those. I just thought that was funny that I had thrown those up there. There's a lot of different English translations of the Ten Commandments, and sometimes they're broken up differently, and I did not realize that. But if we were to bring in the ideas and the thoughts about the Ten Commandments, let's actually turn over to Mark. I'd like to read a couple scriptures this morning as we talk about the Ten Commandments and a question that Jesus was asked. Not only do I want to read over this and then think about what was said, but I want to think about actually what's happening here. So let's take a look again at Mark 12. We're going to read 28 through 34, but I'm going to break it up just a little bit. We're going to read 28 through 31, and then we're going to take a look at 28 through 34. Or we're going to do 32 through 34. So this says, starting here in Mark 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, this is after Jesus has spent a long time talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're all trying to debate him. They're actually sending this scribe to try to find an issue with what Jesus is saying. So this person is literally coming here to try to find an issue with what Jesus is preaching. So all of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, so this person's asking him, all of the commandments which is most important. So Jesus was asked a question, which of the commandments is most important? He replies, the most important one, answers Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In our study, when we are talking about the Ten Commandments, we are talking about how the first five commandments is about loving and focusing on God. And then the second five commandments is about loving our fellow human, our fellow brethren and sister. It's about those two pieces. Jesus summed up all of the law in a simple statement. Now, the others that were there with him should have understood this. They should have known that's what it was about. And I think it's interesting right here in Mark 12, starting in verse 32, and he said, "Well said, teacher." So this is the scribe saying this to Jesus. Well said, teacher, the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." That was his reply. He was trying to catch Jesus up into doing something wrong, but he really appreciated his reply. Now we see this person truly also understands the Scripture. However, I feel like this scribe actually put all of the pieces together. Because Jesus said, and Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then from then, no one dares ask him any more questions. So Jesus kind of put everybody in their place. And even this individual understood what Jesus was getting at. So I really appreciate that story, because it's taking a very complicated subject and making it into something simple. So simple that everyone was able to understand what was going on. Especially when asked about the old law, Jesus summed up all of the Ten Commandments in a simple comment. What is the saying? If you truly understand something, you'll explain it simply. So when we think about all of the pieces, and putting all this together, this was just the example that I had this morning about maybe connecting a few things together or building a bigger piece. If you think about this in terms of a puzzle, the first thing that we need to do, or at least this is what everybody tells me when you put together a puzzle, again, because I'm not a big fan, is when you pour out all the puzzle pieces, you got to do something with them. So you dump out all these puzzle pieces, you might dump them out on a table, you lay out all your pieces. And if somebody's really good at puzzles in here, you probably know you always start with the edge pieces, right? You start building that frame. They're the easiest ones to find in the box. You start building a frame. You start putting things together to start building this picture. Well, this morning, I'd like to talk about Jesus and kind of building his picture. Again, this is a very simple lesson. We're going to just talk about a few things this morning. I'm going to talk about understanding Jesus' story from when he's first born. We'll talk about him with the apostles. We'll talk about him at his death. Then really, what does the picture mean for us? So as Jesus is building this picture, as he's building this frame starts as soon as he's born. Actually, it starts before he's born. I'm not going to try to build a picture that big. But we're going to start with when Jesus is born. Interesting enough, this morning, Brad had mentioned Anna, and I'm going to talk about the story just before Anna is mentioned in the Bible, here in Luke 2 and 25, with Simeon. I just want to take a look at this real quick, because I feel like this story builds a little bit of a frame. I really haven't thought about this story too much, other than just reading over it when I turn through the passages, but I'd actually like to take a look at this story and really see how it builds the frame. Because the last few things that Simeon says here in this story, I think are very impactful into building Jesus' story. So starting here in Luke 2, starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ." Now, I had read other stories that Simeon would have been older, he would have been an older individual, that he was maybe getting up into his later age, that he was thinking that Jesus would be coming at any time because he was getting older. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, I'm going to skip over a few verses, because Simeon is going to pretty much give a blessing or say a few things about Jesus, and a lot of that's just going to be covered again here. But we're going to skip over to verse 33 and take a look at what he says here as he's finishing up with Mary and Joseph. And Joseph, his mother, marveled at the things that were spoken to him. These are the things that Simeon said. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Right? So we're building this picture that this child is now destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. For a sign which was spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Right? We see this verbiage used throughout the Bible. That the word of God is like a double-edged sword, even piercing to the joints and the marrow. That we see this happening. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I can see where Mary and Joseph is going to be a little confused here. Now, they understand who Jesus is, but I believe Simeon is telling them what's going to happen. These things are going to unfold. And that many hearts may be revealed. So, we know that Jesus has come for this reason. They don't really know what's going to happen. All they know is it's starting to frame a picture. Things are starting to come together. Even though some things might be a little strange, some things might be a little confusing, but we're starting to build this picture. Because we even see that when Jesus starts building up towards his death about being with the apostles. Now, Jesus said many things, I believe, when he was with his apostles, that his apostles were like, I don't understand this. I don't understand what he's talking about. And we're going to talk about a time that they were confused here in John 16. Now, we see that there's multiple times where the apostles walked away, were confused about what was going to happen. Like, what is he talking about? Because they only had a part of the picture. They may have had a little bit more pieces than just the frame of the picture, but they were still confused about a few things. And I know if I was there, I would have been very confused. Right? So put yourself in this place about listening to Jesus and maybe being confused about what's getting ready to happen. So in John 16, starting in 16, it says, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. Imagine sitting there and having somebody say that to you. I am confused. What's interesting is they even say that. And some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he say to us? A little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me? And because I go to the Father? So they're confused. They're even trying to talk amongst themselves like, do you understand what he's talking about? I don't understand what he's talking about. I hope you understand because I'm going to ask you what he's talking about because I don't understand. And Jesus understands this. He said, and they said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now, Jesus knew that they dared to ask him, and he said to them, so he knows that they are confused here. You are inquiring among yourselves about what I said. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So, I know they are very confused. They're very confused about what happened here. However, the picture starts coming together just a little bit more. Because when Jesus dies on the cross, they are reminded about these things, about what happened. However, they have to be reminded from someone saying, remember back when Jesus said this? You might want to think about what happened. So if we were to look in Luke 24, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other woman with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Right? So Jesus has died on the cross. He's been put in a tomb. They have brought spices to come anoint the body with. So they're on their way there. And when they show up, starting in verse 2, but they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? I think that would have hit them, thinking, oh, that's right. Wait a minute. He did say these things. We were confused about these things, but now that they've happened, our picture is starting to fill in a little more. Starting to pick up the pieces. Starting to put them in place. As the apostles are kind of thinking through, well, wait a minute. What did he say? So if we actually went back to Matthew 17 and 22, this is what Jesus said while he was there in Galilee. Now, when they were staying in Galilee, right, very specifically, this is what the angel told them. This is looking back at what actually happened. Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And the third day he will rise up. He told them exactly what was going to happen. Word for word, he told them what was going to happen. Now, again, it says that they were exceedingly sorrowful. However, we saw that the angel told them, remember, he said these things. Let's start building that picture together. Because also in Luke 24, 7 through 9, it says, saying the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of the sinful men. Sorry, this is now going back to Luke about what he said. Sorry, this is like looking back and now we're looking forward again. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified on the third day risen again. And they remembered these words that he said back when he was in Galilee, back in Luke 17. This is, when I put lessons together, I'm like, I really hope that comes across right. I really hope that everybody understands. We'll go back and forth here. And then he returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So they went back and said, hey, remember? Remember what happened? He said this was going to happen. And it did. It happened exactly how it was laid out. So now we have the picture starting to be able to be seen, well, what's going to be in this picture? Now, I believe at this point, when Jesus died and raised, that the apostles are still trying to piece it together. They are starting to see what everything is going on. They're starting to understand everything that Jesus preached about. However, they're still trying to fill in these extra gaps and these pieces. Because interesting enough, when Jesus is risen and comes back to talk to the apostles, he fills them in on exactly what those pieces are. He helps them to put the picture together as one whole picture. And he's very specific in doing that. So let's take a look a little bit further in Luke 24. Let's look through 44 and through 53 and think about bringing this picture together. And then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. All right? So, all of these things had to be fulfilled. All of these things that were said and done had to happen. So, let's fill in the picture. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now they're starting to understand. They're understanding what's happening. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in him, in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses for these things. So I think they're starting to understand. That's what our role is. That's what we're doing. That's what's happening. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from high. We see this as we get into Acts about the Holy Spirit coming on them. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up their hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into the heavens. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. It's the end of Luke. I think they started to put everything together. They understood what was happening. Now, this started off being very sorrowful that their friend died, that he suffered on the cross and was put in a tomb. But then when he was risen and he came back and filled in all of the gaps, they understood what not only what they had to do, but what they were there for and what the future of Christianity was going to be. Because we know that they're given orders, because Jesus tells them even what they're supposed to do, even to fill in maybe the, let's say, the last puzzle piece about what they are to do and what they're to continue to do. Because specifically speaking to the apostles here in Matthew 28:16-20, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in the heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So then we have the end of Matthew there. So now they know what they are supposed to do. Their puzzle piece has been completed. They understand what's happening. They understood what Jesus had to go through. And then they understand what they need to do to help other people become Christians and also follow him. They now have a completed puzzle. Because they were very puzzled when Jesus mentioned those things to him. They were very concerned or very confused about what was going to happen. They were sorrowful for things that were going to happen that he was telling them. But now when the picture is all together, they are clear and have a full understanding. So we talk about that kind of being the last puzzle piece, maybe for the apostles here. But what about us? Are we missing puzzle pieces? Do we have things missing from our lives? Where do we, as Christians, fit into that picture? This overall large picture. I'd like to read a couple verses here in 1 Peter as we may connect those pieces together. Because I feel like most of 1 Peter talks about this. I just pulled a few verses out, but especially 1 Peter 2 really covers this in depth. And I really wanted to read that whole section today, but I'm just going to read a couple verses. So if you ever get that opportunity, go back over and read actually the whole book of 1 Peter. So how do we fit into this picture? Well, here in 1 Peter, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We're considered sojourners and pilgrims here because we know this world is not our home, that heaven is our home, that we are just sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you, you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of His visitation. So we know that that's what our role is, to fit into this picture, to do these things, that we're also to preach the Word, to teach the Word, to save the lost. So this morning, are we missing pieces of our puzzle? Are we missing pieces of our Christian life puzzle? Are we trying to find those missing pieces to figure out what we need? Are some of us missing more pieces than others? I'm not talking about missing marbles. I'm talking about missing puzzle pieces. Are we missing more pieces than others? Are we trying to figure what those are? Are we trying to follow God for what's right? Because we know a large puzzle piece is coming to God, being a child of His. We know that in order to be a child of His, in 1 Peter 3, 21-22, it says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is sat at the right hand of God. I was thinking about that when Roger mentioned that in his prayer, that he's sitting at the right hand of God. We know that the priests never sat down. Their job was never done. Now we have a new covenant with Jesus. He came and did what He needed to do, and now He is sitting at the right hand of God. I hadn't really thought about that much in the past, about how important that statement is, that He is seated, that He is finished. His part is finished. Who has gone into the heaven and sat at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power having made subject to Him. So are we missing something this morning? Or is there something that we're searching for? Something that we need to correct in our lives? Something that we can definitely turn to God to look for? And if anybody would want to have any prayers or to become a child of God, you can come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.